Well, the passage of Scripture is one that I preached on before, and with a busy week and being away, I decided I needed to preach on it again. I didn't do such a good job last time, and this time I hope would be better, in spite of my voice. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. Philippians 1. Verses 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, I can say some of that about all of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And it's good to be back in Northport, even though I enjoyed my time with my children. And part of the reason I chose this passage was because I realized, as heavy as I am, it's not comfortable sometimes in airplane seats. And I had this cold, and I can tell you right now, because I know some of you, you love me just like I love you. You're saying, oh, the pastor, he must feel terrible. Well, I feel great right now, actually. Other than my voice, I'm not feeling bad at all. So you can see me as in recovery, even though you don't hear me in recovery. But when I was on the plane coming home, oh, I felt horrible. My head was aching. Everything was, my nose was running. I was fat. There was a big guy sitting next to me. And I could tell when I walked into the plane, and I saw my seat and him there, and he looked at me, and he's like, oh, boy. And he was a nice enough guy, but he didn't want to be sitting next to me. I knew that. And they had told us before the flight that they were expecting the flight to end early. And one of the things when you're heavy is the airplane seats are not only uncomfortable, but sometimes they're even painful. And I was thinking about that, the pain of the seat, along with having the cold. And the time, I was looking at the time, because there was a certain time we were supposed to land. And we were still in the air. And there was no word about landing. And I'm thinking, oh no. Can I handle this for another 15 minutes? Which was the time they gave originally for the flight. It was only about 15 minutes till we land. And I thought, well, God really hit me real hard right there. He says, if you can't handle this for 15 more minutes, what about an eternity in hell? It would be a lot harder. And we have things that we go through in this life, and some a lot harder than a difficult plane flight. And yet they are nothing compared to hell and its pains. And there's no joy we have here. And I could count most of my week with my grandchildren. Oh, that's a great joy. My grandchildren love me. It's a great joy. But it's nothing compared to heaven. And when we talk about perseverance of the saints, there's a definition of perseverance: persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. And, you know, we persist in doing something. One is we are to resist sin. We're to try to avoid or overcome the temptations we have, not only outward temptations, but those temptations we have even in our heart that nobody sees but God. And if we give in You know, this is one of the things that came to mind to me too while I was on that airplane. You know, there's a man, I don't know how many of you know because I don't remember how many I told, but there's a man in our denomination now who's a homosexual, and he's a pastor. At least he claims to be gay. He's not a practicing homosexual, but he says he's same-sex attracted. And so it's all in his mind. It's not something he's acted out. And some of the men in the denomination are saying, well, if he keeps it in his mind, it's not bad. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, when it talks about homosexuality, it says homosexual acts or do deeds. So it's okay to think about it all the time. I don't think that's true. And the same is true about any sin. It's not right to have it in your mind, even if you don't have it. And we're to conquer those sins. We're to get victory over the things that we have struggled with, even in our minds and in our hearts. But not only that, we're to go about doing good. As it says in Galatians 6, 7 through 10, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that also he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Meaning if your life is all about the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Which, you know, when Jesus talks about hell being where the worm dies not, well, what do worms? They eat corrupt things. It's supposed to picture rotting. And where the fire is not quenched, you know, you throw the rotting things into the fire. And so he says, he who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And so he's saying, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If you come to church and you look great and everybody thinks you're Christian, but really your life is not anything like that. If you're sowing to your flesh, and I'm not saying there's anybody here doing that, but even if we do it in our minds, we are on the wrong way. He says, also, let us not, in that same passage, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, sin is not only not doing what is wrong, but it also is not doing. I mean, avoiding sin is not doing what is wrong. But it's also sin when you do not do what is right. We're called to do good. We're called to go about doing good. That's what, therefore it says, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And so here I see perseverance in two ways, which I'll talk about today. Perseverance against sin, meaning temptation, which is here called sowing to the flesh, and perseverance in doing good, meaning continuing to do what is right. You know, I've been talking every once in a while about a lady at River Commons. There's a couple of them. I thought they were both 100 or 2, 100 and 103, something like that. But I haven't been keeping up. She's 105 now. Then she still comes to Bible study. Now I feel bad if I get upset her about her being late. But she's persevering. She keeps going, doing what is good. And I know a lot of you do that as well. True Christians, this is the first point. True Christians, true believers, persevere because God enables them. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians 1:6 when he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul's confidence is in, and our confidence should be in, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If we are true Christians, our faith was started and ignited and begun by God. Yes, Paul says later, it is God who works in us. Philippians 2:13, he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13, there's part of the idea of the perseverance of the saints. They're going to do what is right. They're going to be zealous in avoiding what is wrong. Why? Because they're saved. Because the Holy Spirit is inside them. Because God is working in them both to will, that's their desire, their will, and to do his good pleasure. They want to do what's right. It's hard to keep them from doing what is right because God is inside them compelling them to witness to their neighbors, to read the Bible, to pray for sick people, to pray for the salvation of that relative you know who you can't hardly talk to them because as soon as you mention Christ, they slam the door in your face, but you pray for an open door. True believers persist in these things. They do what is right and good. They are a good example to those around them. It is by God's Spirit, working with God's Word, that we're made alive in the first place. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Jesus said that in John 6:63 when he's preaching. He had fed the 5,000. They all came to him. We want you to be our king. And Jesus says, you're not really coming to me. You don't want me to be your king and really rule over you and direct you and guide you in life. You want me to, because you ate of the loaves and are filled. They wanted him as their burger or their fish burger king. Because he made fish and he multiplied the bread. And they did not really want him. They weren't really persevering. They weren't really alive. They were alive to the things of this world. But they weren't alive to Christ. They weren't alive to spiritual things. And so that's where it starts. Our our pursuing of Christ and our perseverance in pursuing Christ has to have a starting place, a place where we're alive. Peter says in that same chapter, when Jesus asks if he's going to go away like all these other people went away, he asked the disciples if they would go away. And Peter says, who should we go to? You have the words of eternal life. The same words that other people, they weren't hearing them at all. Peter and the apostles, these were the words of eternal life. They were pulled by those words, drawn to God by those words. God's Spirit is our power. Zechariah 4:6 says, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You know, I love Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel did not get the title of king, but he was governor in Jerusalem at the time when Jerusalem was kind of like our church. Jerusalem was beaten down and it was small. It was a small number. But what they did have is they had people who loved the Lord there. And the Lord is encouraging Zerubbabel because Zerubbabel can look around him and see a temple that's nothing like the temple that was there before. And he has to build walls and he's trying to build up Jerusalem and it's in a rubble and he's going to do this. And God says to him through the prophet, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's the Spirit of God who gives us power to persevere, even when we don't have that power, when we're feeling weak, when we feel like one more step is hard because we're in pain or we have difficulty. It's the Spirit who enables us to persevere. It is Christ who is the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, this is such a good thing. You know, I remember as a young Christian in college, I would talk to people about the Lord and I'd share my gospel. And one of the common things, at least at that time, that non-believers would say when you talk to them about Jesus is they'd say, Jesus is a crutch. Meaning, you know, you have to be lame. You have to, and I would say, yeah, you're right. Jesus is a crutch, but we need a crutch. We need, and he's more than a crutch to me, I'd say. We need him to help us. He's the author and finisher. He carries us across the line. Do you want to go to heaven or hell? You won't make it without Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If he didn't pay the penalty for us, we would all fall short of that mark, that glory. Having been perfected, it says in Hebrews 5:9, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And that is who Christ is. He's the author of our salvation. To all, notice who it says, to all who obey him, to those who are obedient. And obedient is, you know, we have the Bible in front of the pulpit for that reason. We are saying we want to be obedient to this word. And so we hope it's not just here, but it's at home. You read the scripture and you obey it. It's not only in your head, but in your heart. Not only read with your eyes, but walked with your feet and carried out with your hands. If God is the author and starter and strength of our salvation, what should we expect to see? If God is in it, it's like the old thing. You know, in China, you know, there used to say made in China on the bottom of a piece of pottery or something. And we think, well, it's less quality. Or if it said made in Japan, maybe it's better quality. But if it says made by God on it, what level of quality do you expect? And each one of us were made by God. Yeah, we were sinned, we were broken. But then we are redeemed and we are repaired by God. And if it says repaired by God on it, should it really be repaired? Should it be different from something that is still broken? In Matthew 1:21, the angel is talking to Joseph about the baby that Mary has in her womb. And he says to him, and he shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What I will want you to notice there is what he says that he will save us from their sins. He doesn't say he will save them from the penalty of their sins or he will save them from hell. He says he will save them from their sins. Now, if you study scripture, and I don't have time to get into all this, that doesn't necessarily mean that we will be totally sinless in this life. But it does mean we will be saved from our sins. And we should see a change. We should see a difference. We should be seeing actual salvation from our sinfulness, including one, love for God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Verse 6 of that Deuteronomy 6 says, and these words I command you, today shall be in your heart. We're commanded to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And if we don't love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, we are sinning. That's a pretty high standard. I don't know if ever in my life I've loved with every ounce of my being, all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, loved God to that degree. I would love to, that to be the case every day. We need the Spirit's power to do that because we're sinful. We go against that typically. But when God is in us, when God's Spirit is working in us, Jesus certainly did that. He loved God with all his heart, all his soul, all his might. Jesus says, he calls for the same kind of obedience. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we really love God, we are going to keep his commandments. That's how we'll grow as a church. If we are all keeping God's commands, not only outwardly, but even in our hearts, every day, and loving him with all our hearts, all mind and mind. Jesus says another place in Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I believe the more we would follow Jesus, the more we would be like Jesus, because we're doing what he says to do, we will be fishers of men. You know, it's interesting. Tonight I'll preach on Daniel, and I don't want to preach that sermon tonight, today. But it's interesting. Daniel was a sought after person. That's the first point of tonight's sermon. And the first reason he's sought after is because he's young. But then later in his life, as he gets old, he can't be sought after because he's young anymore. A lot of us are like that too. We're not going to be sought after because we're young. But as an older man, Daniel was sought after because of his wisdom. Because of his integrity. And we can be sought after for those things. Well, more about that tonight. If we do not love Christ, we are lost. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. That's a excommunication verse is what it's talking about. Let him be accursed forever, meaning in hell. If a person is persevering, loving the Lord, he's going to hate sin. He's going to have a disdain for the world. Romans 9, 12 verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. If you love this world, if you love sin, you're not loving God. The two are diametrically opposite. It's better to be, according to John Bunyan, better to be in hell and sinless there than be a sinner in heaven. Now that's kind of an impossibility. But he rightly points out it's true. If you could somehow be in heaven as a sinner, you'd be miserable there. And if you could be somehow in hell and be sinless, I think there's a sense you could be there like Daniel. Not like Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the fire, but it didn't touch them. If we were sinless in hell, the pain would not hurt us. We should hate sin, hate this world. It says in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Our world has a lot of lovely things about it, according to our flesh. It's always pulling us here and there to watch this, enjoy this, have this. We live in a day and age and in a place where we have so much. A lover of God, someone who is persevering, cannot be a lover of money or things. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If we're to persevere, one of the things we persevere against is the draw of an ungodly world. And our world is like that today, and I don't think we even understand it, how it impacts our walk with Christ. The more we love Him, the less we will love the world. And we need to understand that. Perseverance ultimately means overcoming even the devil and Satan. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And it says later in that passage, in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives unto death. It's interesting, when you look at that passage, the saints are put on one side, with God and Christ on one side, and sinners are put on the other side, with Satan, the serpent. And they're all deceived by the serpent. They're all drawn away by him. And how are they deceived? They're deceived into sin. And so if we continue in sin, we're not walking with God. We're not in a safe place because of Christ. We're safe in Christ because he washes our sins away. And he sends the Holy Spirit. And he enables us to persevere in pursuing God and loving God and overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, and not even loving our lives unto death. And one day we may all be persecuted and put to death for our faith. We are in a battle that we win only through God's strength. Well, I took a long time with that first point. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I'll try to be shorter with the second. I realize I'm going slower today. How does the doctrine of perseverance of the saints fit with sin? Do true Christians sin and fail? Well, in the most important sense, it does not. It says in Revelation 21, 7 and 8, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The perseverance of the saints doesn't end up in hell. The perseverance of the saints overcomes these things and gets victory over these things. The serpent says to the woman, oh, no, 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 that's not the case. You shall not surely die. Meaning you can enjoy your sin and still get to heaven. And he says that to us too. He says that even to believers. David was one of those. You can enjoy Bathsheba. She's lying out in front of your roof just for you. Yeah, she's another man's wife, but you're a king. Kings can do these kind of things. And he fell into that sin. And then he murdered the husband, Uriah. And at first the sin was very pleasurable to him, but it ruined his family. And it made things fall apart for David, not come about. And it does say in Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And it did for David. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And David was that person. And oh, it's wonderful. God forgives sin for us, because we'd never make it without that. The good man, it says, falls 7 times and the Lord picks him up every time. And yet should we fall 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 times? We should not say, hey, he's going to catch me. I need to fall and fall and fall, and I can sin as much as I want. That goes along with Romans 6, 1. What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Grace does abound. but Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin and live any longer in it? As I said, here's the exact quote in your notes, Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. You know, it's interesting. David did fall a few times in very dramatic ways. And Saul fell as well. And if you look at the two men, it's hard to say that David's sin was so much less than Saul's, or that Saul's was so much greater than David's. But God was gracious to one, not to the other. David was repentant. He says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Psalm 51:11. And yet it says in 1 Samuel 16:14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord went with him. When we sin, we should be like David, fearing and praying, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, there's some now, even in our denomination, because of this one man who has same-sex attraction, they're saying, well, that means, you know, it just means we can continue sinning and God's grace will continually abound. And there's a case that there's truth to that. God does forgive us our sins constantly. But we can't count on that. We need to pray, take not your Holy Spirit from me when we sin. We need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us. That's what it means. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thomas Watson said, mercy is not for them that sin and fear not, but for them that fear and sin not. Get that? The difference? I know Thomas Watson, I've read him enough to know that he's not saying Christians can go perfectly without sin. He's not saying that. But it's about an attitude. Mercy is for those who's not for those who sin and fear not. Oh, I can sin all I want because I'm a Christian or I'm elect. But mercy is for those who fear and sin not. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Our fear combined with the Holy Spirit's help should lead to true God-enabled repentance. As it says in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What a beautiful verse. You know, one of the great things about God's forgiveness is He forgives not just little sins, but even great sins. And He calls us, He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that we, if we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, who do we look like? Like Jesus in our cleansed, perfect state of righteousness. And we will stand before God perfect and whole because God has cleansed us that way. And we're to repent, which means we're to turn away from our sins and turn toward God's. That's where the perseverance of the saints comes into. We are persevering in our pursuit of God. We're persevering in our repentance. We failed maybe with the sin maybe we struggle with, and we struggled again and again. But we never ever give up. We persevere in repenting. We turn around again and again. And we keep trying and we don't give up. We keep praying to God. C.H. Spurgeon says, repentance is to leave the sins you loved before, and show that you in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Are you really grieving over your sins if you cry a little and then you run right back into them? No. I think there's a verse in Jude that says that's like a dog returns to his vomit. And dogs in Scripture, you know, out of Scripture, they're called man's best friend. But in Scripture, they're usually not thought of too highly. They are the bottom of the barrel. And we're not called to be dogs, but we're called to be children of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for Paul's confident words that he said in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And Father, I'm confident too about people here. We've all struggled with sin. I know this not because I know of everybody that well personally, but I know what the Scripture says. We all struggle with sin, and yet we're all called to holiness. We're all called to not be weary in well-doing, but do what is good and right, and to persevere after you, to pursue you, and not to pursue sin. And Father, we pray you'd help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response, which is probably not the one in your hymnal, and I'm sorry about that, is a good one anyway. When we walk with the Lord, or trust and obey. Does anybody know what number that is? I think it's 579, but I'm not sure. What's that? 672. Thank you, Craig. 672. When we walk with the Lord, please stand with me as we sing. Yeah.